Titus in the chapter 1. And as I say, we hope to go through a study of the whole book each Sunday morning, each Lord's Day morning. And if I preach somewhere else next week, you'll know why. It's too hard or something has happened. But we'll do our best and trust the Lord will bless us as we go through this book. We'll be spoken to, we'll be challenged. There's much truth in it. There's a lot of truth in it. Of course there is. It's God's Word. And we can learn so much just even from the first few verses that we're going to read together. So the book of Titus, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. We read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we trust the Lord will bless his word. And with God's word open, let's take time to seek the Lord and ask him for his help to come and speak to us through this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the open word of God. We thank you, Lord, that it is here for us to read, and we can ask for the Holy Ghost to come, God to come in the person of his Holy Spirit, to come and apply the word of God to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt enlighten us in the mind, in our minds, in the knowledge of truth. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be warmed, Lord, towards you as we see from these few verses the wonderful truths of thy word. We pray that thou wilt come and bless us. Help us, Lord, to preach your word. Help us, Lord, to expound it. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we will be comforted as we hear the word of the Lord. We pray as we go away today that we will know the Lord going with us and the Lord being drawn closer to us in our hearts. We pray, Father, that we will be drawn closer to God. We pray, Father, that you will come and meet with us today and bless us and encourage us, comfort us through your word. We ask all of these things in the Saviour's precious and wonderful name. Amen. Well, here we have one of the epistles of Paul. And it is a pastoral epistle. And it is to a young man called Titus. And this is one of the three pastoral epistles. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy being the other two pastoral epistles. And each time that he writes these pastoral epistles, he is writing to a young friend in the faith. A young friend in the faith. To Timothy, he was writing to Timothy to help him in directing the work at the church in Ephesus. And here to Titus, he's giving him direction and giving him help in the work of God on the island of Crete. On the island of Crete. And Titus, we believe, is one of Paul's converts. One of Paul's converts. Coming to know the Lord throughout the Gentile nations as Paul went about on his missionary tours. You see that at the beginning of verse 4, it says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. And we'll look at this in a moment or two, but just to point out that here, Titus is referred to by Paul as a son in the faith. He came to know Christ under the ministry of Paul. But Titus, being a Greek, seems to have been taken back to Jerusalem with Paul at one stage, which we read in Acts chapter 15, to be shown as living proof to the council at Jerusalem that God was actually saving Gentiles as well as Jews. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Whenever Paul writes this epistle to the church of Galatia, he mentions about Titus and having brought Titus to the council at Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And if you go back to Acts chapter 15, to that scene where the Council of Jerusalem were meeting, and they were debating over the fact, some were saying that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and they were debating this fact, and then Peter preached about salvation through grace. Acts chapter 15 verse 12, we read, "Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So it is believed that Titus may have been brought back to Jerusalem to be shown as living proof that God was saving among the Gentile nation. And Titus, he seems to have been good help to Paul. If you look at 2 Corinthians and the chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, Titus seems to be of good help to Paul in the work at Corinth. And he's mentioned, I think, 9 times in the book of Corinthians, in the books of Corinthians. Acts chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16, we read, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches." So he appears to have gone to the church at Corinth with this letter that Paul had written. This letter in 2 Corinthians that Paul had written. And he appears to have gone to this church with this letter. But we see the nature of Titus, of this young man, young in the faith. He was active in the work of God. He had a burden for the churches that were established for the preaching of the gospel. In verse 16 we read how he had earnest care in his heart. God gave this man a care for the people of God at Corinth. In verse 17 we can see that he had the desire in his own heart, without being forced to go and bring this letter, he had the desire to go to the people of God at Corinth for the cause of the gospel to go forward. So back in Titus then, Titus being now a pastor, a minister in Crete, Paul writes to give him instruction and help for the job that he is to do. And we just want to think about Paul's greetings to Titus this morning. And I want to see just two things this morning, very simply. The first thing, how Paul expresses his similarity with Titus. As he greets him, he expresses his similarity with Titus. If you look at verse 4 then, he says, To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. He says, mine own son. Those words literally mean my genuine child, or my true child, or my true son. Now, we know that there is no physical relationship between Paul and Titus. There's no relationship whatsoever of father and son between the two men. But Paul is showing here that Titus is a genuine, true convert of the faith that is in Christ Jesus, and that he was converted as well under the ministry of Paul's ministry. He also said the same to Timothy in 1 Timothy and the chapter 1 and the verse 2. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Timothy had obviously come to know the Lord under the ministry of Paul. So it's just referring there to Titus coming under conviction of sin under the ministry of Paul. But Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're thinking about a similarity between Paul and Titus. Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Titus, a young man, burdened for pastoring God's work here in the island of Crete, while preaching the same gospel, were from two completely different backgrounds, from two complete different nationalities. Paul being a Jew, having grown up in the land of Israel, even through even though he became a blasphemer of the Church of Christ, nevertheless, he was taught. He was taught the Scriptures at a young age. In Acts chapter 22 and the verse 3, we read that, how he was brought up under the hand of Gamaliel. Acts chapter 22 and the verse 3, where Paul states, he states in verse 3, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So even though Paul was a blasphemer of the gospel before he came to know Christ, he was still brought up in the Scriptures. He was brought up in a completely different background from Titus. Titus was brought up in from the nation of the Greeks. And so he was from a godless nation, where they wouldn't have had the teachings of the Scripture at that time. And there were always tensions, of course, you know, throughout that time between the Jews and the Greeks. And even the early followers of Christ at times couldn't understand that the forgiveness of sins was offered to all that would call upon the name of Christ. And even when Christ had died and rose again, there was a delay in going out, reaching out from Jerusalem and Judea, going out to Samaria, going out to the uttermost part of the world. There was a delay in going out. And it wasn't until the martyr of Stephen, and when the church was getting persecuted for their faith, that the apostles began to be pushed out to spread the gospel outside of their own nation of Israel. But when Paul was converted, when Paul had came to know the Lord, however, he was used of the Lord to reach out to this Gentile nation, to reach out and share this message of the gospel, plant churches and encourage God's people to go throughout all the nations of the world to press on in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know, can't we be very quick to categorize people throughout the world? We can be very quick to put people in specific groups and classes and in different columns in our minds, which sometimes creates a barrier whenever we're reaching out with the gospel. And sometimes we can have this mentality that, oh well, God couldn't save this particular person, or God couldn't save this particular person. We shouldn't have that those distinctions in our mind. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 12, he said it very, very clearly. Romans 10 and the verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Paul recognized that above all, each individual in the world, each society, they're all made up of sinners, and they all needed the same Lord. They all needed Christ to save them from their sins. And when Paul writes to Timothy, we see through what he says how he abolishes this distinction that there was even during his ministry. And what he says to Titus, he says to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. He shows the one and the most vital thing, the one most vital thing that him and Titus here have in common. It is that they have both displayed faith in the only true and living God. That's vital. He mentions faith in verse 1 when he speaks about his ministry, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And what Paul is saying there, he's saying, I am an apostle in order that those who hear me might be led to believe the gospel, display faith in Christ, acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. That is basically what he's saying. And so it is very important as well, even as Paul is writing to Titus here when he's saying this about the common faith, that he shows these Christians, through what he says, to show them how they might distinguish between false preachers and true preachers. And they would distinguish between that by realizing that those who are of the common faith that is in Christ Jesus, those would be the true ministers. So we can see how, even as a sideline there, a side thought, that he's trying to help Titus out here by helping the people of God there to respond to the teachings of Titus through the Word of God. And all we can say is this is it. This is faith. in Christ Jesus, which brings brotherhood among the saints. We thought about the similarity between Paul and Titus. This is it. It's the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Just as Paul and Titus were brothers in the faith, so is the whole church of Jesus Christ. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, was to set out the truth, and the hope that Paul, and the hope that people would respond to it. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and the verse 32, John chapter 8 and the verse 32, he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's a comfort for the saints of God. Is that a comfort to you this morning? You are all of the common faith which is in Christ Jesus. Those of you who have repented of your sins and turned towards the true and living God, the truth you were once blinded to has been made known unto you by the conviction of your sin, by the Holy Spirit convicting you and showing you your need of Christ. You have been enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of truth. And God's people, you may come from different areas of the globe. You may come from different backgrounds. You may have different upbringings. You may have had different experiences as you've come to this point in your life. But you have been united together in our common faith towards God. Towards God. There's a wonderful hope as well when we think of this faith. We have when we have the true common faith that is in Christ Jesus, we have a similar hope as well. A similar hope. Paul said in verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." We sung a few words there in that last hymn that we sung. "Hope of the hopeless, my Saviour is He." Hope of the hopeless, my Saviour is He. Here we have the only true hope. And this is the hope which God has promised for those of the true common faith which Paul speaks about. And God has provided eternal life and even promised it before His people, before the world began, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice how it says that God, He cannot lie. If you turn to Numbers, Numbers chapter 23, and the verse 19, Numbers 23 verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall he not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" You see, what God promises, He will do. What He promises, He will do. He promised to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us eternal life, and He has given us His Son, Jesus, to us. And it is through His Son, Jesus, that all the distinctions have been done away with, and the way has been made open to all who would believe, having fulfilled the law perfectly. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How Christ was perfect, and how He could fulfill the law. And He met the requirements of that law that nobody else could do. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And how He was drawn to the cross, and He went all the way to that cross to lay down His own life and shed His blood for guilty sinners such as we. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When we think of how Christ has come down a little lower than the angels, come down from heaven, having pre-existed, and having come down to this earth, becoming the God-man, Emmanuel, coming with us through His Son, Jesus. You see, God has made the way open through His Son, Jesus. You see, God doesn't put people into categories. He just simply puts people into two categories. There's those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. Are you found in Christ today? Have you got that assurance that you are in Christ? God has made the way open to all that would believe. There's that verse in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, which says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How that God has his people throughout the whole world, and he will call them from every tribe and tongue and kindred and bring them unto him. So we thought about their similarity that we have even together, as we've looked at the similarity that Paul and Titus have. What about Paul's desire to see Titus blessed? Paul has a desire to see Titus blessed. He says at the end of verse 4, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He grants grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Notice the end of verse 3. Well, look at verse 3. Paul speaks and says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. You see the way he says God our Saviour. And at the end of verse 4 he says Christ our Saviour. If you look at chapter 2 in the verse 10, we see different passages throughout this book. Chapter 2 verse 10, he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And if you look at chapter 3 and the verse 6, he says, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And again in chapter 2 and the verse 13, looking for that blessed hope, that and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. That's clearly showing us there. We might wonder in our minds, why is he saying God our Saviour and then he's saying Christ our Saviour? Is he annihilating Scripture and going against the doctrines of the Word of God? No. He's showing here, the Scriptures are showing us that Christ Jesus is God. That Christ Jesus is God. And he is our great God. Our great God. And he has existed from before the foundation of the world. He is equal in power and glory with God the Father. And so this is where grace and mercy and peace come from. And Titus, having little experience in God's work, working alongside Paul, was now put to the front line of battle on the island of Crete to fulfill his duties in regards to God's work on the island of Crete. And Titus would have needed much encouragement, wouldn't he? He would have needed much encouragement. These Grecians, if you look at chapter 1 and the verse 12, Paul states, he seems to talk about a prophet that existed, or that lived around 600 years before Christ, and he was a poet. He seemed to be some poet, and he was from the island of Crete. And he talks about this man, he says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And the word slow bellies are simply stating that they were lazy gluttons. So this describes the type of people that they were on this island. He wasn't thrown into Kingston Free Presbyterian Church, along with pleasant people, caring, kind, and generous people who are very hospitable. No, he was here with people on the island of Crete who were wicked. They were deceiving. They were godless. So Titus needed much support as he undertook in this task of ministering for the faith. And Paul trusts that Titus will receive grace for the work of God. You know, when we're serving the Lord as his people, we need that continued supply of God's grace to give us strength to persevere on in the Christian life. God's grace is a provision which gives us help. It gives us help. It is his supply of favour which is offered to those who will trust in him and depend upon him. Now, isn't it a wonderful privilege to be offered God's help, to be offered his grace, to be offered his favour? But you know, it's even greater if we can take hold of God's grace and ask him for us to actually, for it to be of use to us. We need to ask him for his grace as it is offered to us. We can live our lives, and you know, we can try to cope through particular challenges and difficulties, and we can neglect asking God to give us grace to overcome those things that we struggle with. And we go through life and we struggle by ourselves. We need to ask God for his favour, which he offers to us through his Son, Jesus. Be encouraged to ask for grace. John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, and the verse 17. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Eternal grace is offered through what Christ has accomplished on the cross at Calvary. At Calvary, he has liberated us from the bondage of the law. And we can freely take hold of and receive of his help through the new and living way which has been made open to us, unto us through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul also trusts that Titus will receive mercy, that he will receive mercy. Usually Paul only says, by the way, when he is talking or writing these letters to the churches, whenever he writes to the churches, he usually only says, "Grace and peace be unto you." But in his pastoral epistles and in instructing Timothy as well, and in Titus here, he wishes that they will receive mercy as well as grace and peace. And whenever you're given the task to present God's word to a congregation, there are many things go through your head and before you preach, and there are many times before you get up to preach that you feel so sinful, you feel so inadequate, and you feel so incapable of being able to deliver the message of the word of God. And you're always driven many times before preaching to cry for mercy as you stand before a congregation and preach the word of the Lord, that the word of God will not be a hindrance as you are there preaching it to the people, those who are involved in God's service in regards to teaching. We all need to cry for mercy. We all need to cry to God for mercy, that we will not be a hindrance to the word of God sounding out the hearts. But every true Christian needs mercy. God's continual mercy. While the Holy Spirit has done a work in the child of God, and he's brought that child, that person, that sinner to Christ through the work of the Spirit, the believer is still known to feel their weaknesses. They still know when they fail. They still know when they stumble in their thoughts, when they imagine vain things. We still know as believers in our words that when we stumble in our words, when we don't think about what we're saying, we still know when we stumble in our actions, when we don't depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us in our steps. And we must continually cry for mercy. God would have mercy upon us, that mercy which is found only in our mercy seat, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Through God the Son, we receive pardon for our unrighteousness, and in him we are accepted. Paul also wishes that Titus will receive peace. He says, "Peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour." He says, "Peace to be granted unto him." While Titus was going to face, I'm sure, stressful times ahead, there's going to be issues, I'm sure, that would arise and problems that would come up, it would be possible for him to know peace. Of course it is. Of course it was for him. While there may be many hard times ahead in the work of God, there may be problems that would arise and need dealt with, but Titus could be encouraged through the peace that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could rest in the joy of knowing his sins forgiven, contented in the faith of Christ, walking after Christ. That joy he received in coming to know the Lord, receiving grace, receiving mercy and peace. That grace of God's free will, choosing us in Christ, which is followed by mercy of free justification, declaring us righteous before God, and therefore having peace, the result of being declared righteous. There's our peace in Christ Jesus. Being thought of by God, choosing us in Christ, that's his grace towards us. And then receiving mercy, which follows grace. Mercy of God, having mercy on our souls. As we close, are we encouraged by the common faith that we have with each other? That same faith? Are we in the common faith of Jesus Christ? Are we all trusting the true and living God? Are we all trusting the true and living God? Let's ask for God's grace. Let's ask God to hold us up. Let's ask God for mercy, that God will come upon our land, come upon those who are unsaved, to convert them to Jesus Christ. Ask God to revive our hearts, and I trust that we all know the peace that passes all understanding. Are you contented in your heart and mind? Do you know that your sins are forgiven today? Are you resting assured in the precious blood and atonement that has been made through Christ Jesus, the God-man? Are you resting assured in Christ that your sins are dealt with? Do you have the hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began?